this final Sunday in Advent, our journey to Bethlehem continues. You remember the last several weeks that we've been talking about this journey that's been taking us from Nazareth to Bethlehem, back to Nazareth. And today we find ourselves in Nazareth again. You see, following Joseph's decision to not release Mary from their betrothal agreement, they return to Nazareth, where Mary is anticipating having this baby among her friends and relatives, perhaps in her own home, using a midwife that she has probably known for a very long time. Joseph, meanwhile, was probably able to find work in the nearby town of Sepphoris that I described for you several weeks ago. It was a large city of about 30,000 people, just a few miles away from Nazareth. Now, some biblical scholars have said that the couple was likely married when they returned to Nazareth, probably in a hastily arranged ceremony, with what by then was an obviously pregnant Mary. But the scripture reading this morning suggests to me that they were still an engaged couple when they undertook this journey from Ein Kerem back to Bethlehem. Verse 5 says, he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. But regardless of whether they were still an engaged couple or newly married, the Roman emperor was about to throw a wrench in Mary and Joseph's plans. Now, you have heard and read these verses so many times, and they are so familiar to you, but have you ever taken a moment to envision the circumstances and imagine the emotional strain Mary must have been experiencing? Yes, it seems things are working out well for her. Joseph and her family have accepted her, and she knows with certainty now that she is carrying the long-awaited Messiah. But in the 9th month of her pregnancy, Roman soldiers arrive in town, and they announce that the emperor has commanded a census, and that every Jewish family must return to the husband's hometown in order to be counted. Can you imagine the expression on Mary's face as she receives this news? And she realizes that the Romans really don't care that she's 9 months pregnant. She must now travel with her husband and be counted as part of his family. Well, this part of the story reminds us of a few things regarding the conditions in Israel and in the Palestine at that time. First, the Jews are living in their own land, but are not a free people. They're being occupied by the Romans. And since they are not considered Roman citizens, their rights are very limited. And they did as they were told, or they suffered the consequences. And we already know that the Romans could be a brutal and sometimes ruthless people, particularly in the way they treated those that they captured. Now, the decree to return to Joseph's hometown was not something that they could argue about, and they were being forced to travel 9 to 10 grueling days from Nazareth to Bethlehem during the 9th month of Mary's pregnancy. It's a distance of about 70 miles as the crow flies, but on foot, it was about 90 miles. I just have a quick question. How many of you have ever walked 10 miles in a day? Quite a few. I remember several years ago, my son Joe and I did a 50-mile hike with the Boy Scouts in the mountains of Virginia. It was in the wilderness surrounding a camp, a scout camp, in Goshen, which is in southwestern Virginia. It was very rough terrain, rocky and mountainous, and a lot of streams, and it's all wooded. And our objective was to hike 10 miles a day, and we carried everything we needed that week on our backs, in our backpacks. Food, shelter, everything. We started on a Saturday, about 12 to 14 of us. And I'm not exaggerating this. The moment we walked into the woods, it started to rain. And it rained all week long. Now, my memory is a bit fuzzy about those 50 miles. But suffice to say that it was a very difficult and trying time. And fortunately, I was in much better shape than I am now. But we learned a lot about each other. You tend to do that when you're put in trying situations. The boys and the men that were chaperoning that group, we learned how to work together. We learned how to fight sometimes. But it was never easy. And when we walked out the next Friday, I remember weighing my pack, and it weighed 10 pounds more than when I'd gone in, despite all the food that we had eaten. And it was because that every part of us was soaked wet. Everything we wore, everything we carried was wet. Now, I mentioned the terrain was difficult, but we did our best to cover 10 miles a day. And although the path might have been easier for Mary and Joseph, at least portions of it, I can't imagine how difficult it must have been for her to travel 10 miles a day in her condition. You see, her world was once again shattered. Her hopes and expectations that she had built about how her child would be born, where the child would be born, all that has been taken from her. The future for her is a mass of uncertainty. Would she make it to Bethlehem before the baby came? Where would she have this baby? Who would help her deliver it? And can you imagine her conversation with God? God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? How could you let this happen? These are prayers, perhaps, not unlike ones that we make on occasion. As we already know, Mary and Joseph finally did make it to Bethlehem. And we don't know for sure if she went into labor right away or if she was there for several days before delivering. Now, I know our traditional Christmas scene has Mary and Joseph just arriving in the nick of time and seeking to find room in an inn. But there's a little bit of uncertainty about this, and I'd like to share a few things with you. For one thing, if Bethlehem was Joseph's hometown, why didn't they just go to his family's home? Now, I don't want to destroy your image of the Christmas story, but I would like to share with you a few things that I've learned in the past several weeks while researching this message. First, let's think about what Bethlehem must have been like when they arrived. The entire country had been thrown into turmoil. The roads were crowded and packed with people moving one direction or the other, returning to their ancestral homes to register for this census. And if, in fact, Mary and Joseph did go to a traditional inn, it was no wonder it was full to overcrowding. The inns then were not like the inns we think of, with a bed and a separate bathroom and, you know, cable TV and all those amenities. No, they would put entire families together in a small space, and that's what the inns were like. So I have very little doubt that Jesus was born in a stable or a manger, as the scripture tells us. But I want to look a little further at that room that's interpreted in our scripture as inn. The Greek word translated as inn in Luke's gospel is called kataluma, K-A-T-A-L-U-M-A, kataluma. And there's one other place where this word is used and appears when it comes. And it comes when Jesus sends his disciples on ahead to find a room where they can use for the Last Supper together. You remember that part of the story? That word, as you may remember, was translated simply as a room, not as an inn. The word is more accurately translated to mean guest room. Cataluma, guest room. Now, I'd like you to bear with me a moment as I try to describe for you what a first century home would have looked like. There would be a large central room, living area, where the kitchen would be, and like a living area, what we would call a living room probably. Off of that would have been a sleeping area where the parents would sleep. And then there would have been another room where the children would have slept, and it would have doubled as a guest room when there was company. This guest room would have been the cataluma. There would have been a stable or a small barn also that was either behind the home, or in some cases, it was built on top or underneath the home. This would have protected the animals from predators or thieves at night. Now, a modest home at this time would have had room for about 6 sleeping adults in the cataluma, and perhaps several others could put down sleeping mats in the large living area. And depending on how many of Joseph's family had traveled and were visiting to register, these spaces could very well have been full. So you add to this Mary's condition, and it's easy to think that the complete lack of privacy this couple would have had. It's quite possible that the family prepared a private space for her, for where Mary could give birth in the stable, in the manger area. And although it wouldn't have been ideal, it would have given Mary the privacy that she needed. Now, this is just one explanation to consider, and it really isn't important to the ultimate story itself. The fact remains that Mary gave birth in a stable, far from her home in Nazareth, and a series of remarkable events began that would affect the entire course of human history. Now, this would not be the last difficult journey Mary would have to take. And it was quite likely that her life, that the life that she had imagined for her family, endured many other unwanted journeys. A short time after Jesus' birth, the family would be forced to flee to Egypt. And then there was the ultimate journey for Mary when she took and accompanied her son down the Via Dolorosa on his journey to the cross. But I think the message for us today is to understand that despite these journeys, God can and will use every circumstance in our lives to serve God's purpose. We all take unwanted journeys in our lives, tragedies and loss, unemployment, addictions, marital struggles and sicknesses. But I am certain of one thing: we are never alone on these journeys. God will walk with us and will comfort us, and perhaps someday we'll be able to see a way that God has used these experiences, these circumstances. This past week, we talked a little about this in our Advent study class on Wednesday. And it's not that the pain or the grief lessens or totally disappears, or that we forget those struggles. But God will reveal to us ways in which we can use our life experiences to perhaps help others, or to expand our own perspective on how we see the world. I know the older I've become, I've changed very much in the way I see the world. I'm much less likely to jump to conclusions or to judge others when I see them going through a difficult time in their lives. And one other thing is for certain: there's a lot of evil in this world, and we must be wary of how this evil can infiltrate our lives and affect the love that God wants us to have and to share with one another. And we as the church, the body of Christ, are obligated to understand this and to help one another through those difficult journeys. I know some of you are on journeys like this right now. Even in this season of joy and hope and celebration. And as your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not alone. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day and for the assurance that we have that we are not alone, that you are right beside us, and that you surround us with loved ones, family, and friends to care for us, and through which your love can be revealed to us. Lord, I pray today that we would never miss an opportunity to be those vessels of light and love for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'd like you to stand and wake up your neighbor and turn to hymn number 3, O Little Town of Bethlehem.